firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once wrote that purity of heart is to will one thing. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. And today, we'll find that this statement isn't at all far from the truth. Our teacher is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and his message is titled, Jesus Only. It's an important message, one that can change our hearts and our lives, if we're willing. Before we dive into our study, though, let's take a mini world tour and hear from some listeners who have recently written. First is a letter from a listener of our Burmese broadcasts in Myanmar. I've come to understand more about the Bible and not only receiving spiritual strength, but also my life is delighted. I still have problems, but I look at them differently now. Thank you for helping me realize what is important. Isn't that great? May God's Word help all of us realize what's important. Here's one from a listener of our Italian broadcast in Rome. I believe in God, but there are so many problems in my life, addiction and other problems. Will you please pray for me? I've been listening for many years, especially while driving my car. Often your programs comfort me. And then there's this one from a Chinese listener who hears through the Bible in her language of Mandarin. My little grandnephew was hit by a car and is hospitalized. Thank God for his protection that although the wheels ran over him, only his lungs were hurt. There is no need for any surgery, and we believe he will recover. Please pray for God's healing power in the life of this little one, and please pray that my niece and her family can see God in this situation and come to know him. From your broadcasts this morning, I was able to share a few verses with them, and they seemed receptive. May God use this accident for his glory. Well, amen. And then here's one from a listener in Ukraine. Your programs touch our hearts and souls in the Ukraine. We thank the Lord for you and pray for you. We also pray that the Holy Spirit continues to do the work of salvation in the life of our relatives and many other people. Included in this letter is a donation from us. We are a group of women between the ages of 70 and 80 years old. We wait eagerly every day to hear from you. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves to be patient. Don't you love their enthusiasm for God's Word? Our last letter comes from a listener of our Yoruba language program that's broadcast into Africa. I have no church that I attend because I was born into a Muslim family, and I am afraid to tell them I am now a Christian. I use this program as my worship and my Bible because I fear they will reject me. Thank you for being my guide in my life of faith. Please pray I may have courage to talk with my family. Well, it's such a privilege to hear from listeners who are hearing God's Word. If you'd like to join us in praying for their requests and the requests of listeners all over the world, please join our world prayer team at ttb.org/pray. Together, we'll intercede for personal requests as well as ask God to use His Word to change the lives of listeners who hear through the Bible in more than 160 countries and over 100 languages every day. Again, that address is ttb.org/pray. And if God's Word is changing your life, we'd love to hear from you too. Share your story by calling our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE, emailing us at biblebus@ttb.org, or writing to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for caring about the needs of your people. We ask that you would hear the requests of these listeners and let your gentle and loving presence be known in their lives today. As your word is heard on through the Bible, we pray that many more will come to know and worship you. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen. Now here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Our subject this morning is Jesus Only. The four Gospels are like a great metropolitan paper. Matthew presents the announcements and the advertising. He is the one that announces the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Gospel of Luke contains the special features, and in the Gospel of Luke only, you have the songs of Christmas. You have the parable of the Good Samaritan and the parable of the prodigal son. In the Gospel of John, you have the editorial section of the paper, and you have an editorial there on the light of the world, on water, and on bread, and on the resurrection, and on the true vine. But in the Gospel of Mark, you have the flaming headlines. Mark does not contain any excess verbiage. He gets right to the point. His gospel is not as long as the others. In fact, the others are, they are at least two-thirds longer, or a third longer, I should say, than his gospel. Therefore, this is a gospel that's brief and blunt and right to the point. This morning, our subject is one of the many headlines that you find in this gospel. It's found in verse 8. Suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. This headline, Jesus only, occurs in the account of the Transfiguration. And the Transfiguration was not given in order to set forth the deity of Christ. It was given rather to set forth his perfect humanity. You will find, for instance, it's only recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us the Transfiguration, but it's omitted by John. And after all, John was emphasizing the deity of our Lord. He gives us his reason for writing. Many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And therefore, John does not give the Transfiguration, for it does not set him forth as the Son of God. It sets him forth as the Son of Man. And it's strange indeed that John should omit it, for he is the one gospel writer who was present at the Transfiguration, and yet he leaves it out altogether. Now there's one other further word of introduction. It's found in the first verse of this section. He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, what did our Lord mean by that statement? Well, it's a preface, of course, to the Transfiguration. Whatever else it meant, it means that it was fulfilled in the Transfiguration. That is the important thing. Matthew, when he gives us this, he gives the statement of our Lord that you will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. May I say that that was fulfilled, all of it fulfilled in the Transfiguration. Peter, you will recall, another eyewitness. He was there at the Transfiguration, and he's saying to us that that's what Jesus was getting at when he said, you're going to see the kingdom in my Transfiguration. Will you listen to Peter? In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 16. Now, follow very carefully. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, Simon Peter says that the fulfilling of the statement of our Lord is in the Transfiguration. And John, though he does not record the transfiguration, makes this statement, the Word was made flesh and pitched his tent among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it was yonder on the Mount of Transfiguration that John saw that. So in the Transfiguration, you have a miniature of the kingdom, or the kingdom in miniature, not in its fullness nor its finality, but in its progress, if you please, and in its development as it moves yonder to its ultimate goal. Now will you notice the Transfiguration, therefore? I read verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now Luke in his gospel says it was about 8 days. That would seem to indicate that over a period of several days before the transfiguration, our Lord briefed his disciples on this event and prepared them for it. Apparently, he mentioned it again and again. And much that our Lord taught, he didn't give it one time. For the Sermon on the Mount, we know, was not only given on the Mount. Luke says it was given on the plain. So that our Lord repeated many things again and again. And apparently, he went over this with these disciples again and again before he went to the top of the mountain. He took with him Peter, James, and John, this little inner circle, who did not have priority, but they did have puberty. They were babes. They were just growing up. And he took them with him rather than the more mature disciples. He took these three along, and Mark says, very briefly and bluntly, he was transfigured before them. Now the word for transfigured is metamorphothe. Metamorphothe. Meta, the preposition has to do with a change or a transfer over. Morphe means form, and it doesn't mean the outward form, but it has to do with the inner essence and the character. You find that in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul there says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world. That's an altogether different world, which does have to do with the outward, the fashion. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the same word is used there that's used for transfigured here in Mark and again in Matthew. It means be transformed in your mind. That has nothing to do with the outward form, therefore. And therefore, this matter of the transfiguration had more than just the outward appearance of our Lord. Metamorphosis is the English word that we get from this word. And metamorphosis today can be either upward or it can be downward. When it is downward, it's degeneration and ultimately leads to death. In fact, we hear the statement sometimes made, metamorphosis has set in. Then it can be upward, though, and you find it in the insect world. There is the larva, the pupa, and then out of that ugly cocoon, there comes a beautiful butterfly. That is metamorphosis. And my beloved, that is the way it's used here. It's the way it's used in the Scripture. For this word occurs 4 times in the New Testament. And again, look with me at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed. Do not be fashioned by this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. that which only the Holy Spirit can produce in the heart and life of any individual. Therefore, this matter of the transfiguration is a tremendous thing that took place in the life of our Lord. It was a very important event. Now, will you notice how Mark, though, describes it from the outward appearance? He says in verse 3, "And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them." Now, the clothing that he had on, we're told, became shining. And the thought here is not like a spotlight thrown on him. That's what is happening here. We have two spotlights up here, and the light that is here comes from the outside. But at the Mount of Transfiguration, it was not a light from heaven that shone on him. It was that from within the light shone. And that is the picture that's given to us here. It was from within. Therefore, it was glory, not glamour. And Mark attempts to describe it. He says it was exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Now, fuller means a laundry. That, in that day, was a good figure of speech. Compared to white, it was the whitest thing of that day that these men had ever seen. In fact, Luke adds this. Luke says, and the word he uses is dazzling or lightning. And my beloved, may I say that that now is a suggestion of what Adam and Eve were clothed with in the Garden of Eden before the fall. They knew they were naked, we are told. Well, they weren't before. They apparently were clothed with this same light that our Lord was clothed with. For what you're seeing here is the glorification of humanity. This is not, as we've said, it doesn't set forth the deity of Christ, but it does show God's goal for humanity. And apparently Adam and Eve were created with this glory light upon them, and when they fell in the Garden of Eden, they lost that. They lost that which was within. And their fall, therefore, was a terrific thing, a tremendous thing. Now, will you notice that there are actually three stages in the human life of Jesus? There is actually a development of his humanity. He grew up physically. We're told that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. First of all, he was born innocent. And like in that, he's like Adam. But our Lord, because of who he was holy. For that's what the angel said to Mary, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be conceived by the Holy Ghost." But he was born innocent. The second stage is he was holy. That means he was tested. And since he was tested, he met and withstood temptation, and he demonstrated that he was holy. And may I say this, Adam never was holy. Never was. He was created innocent. When he faced up to temptation, he fell. He never became holy. Our Lord was holy. Then there is this third stage that we have here. He was born innocent. He demonstrated that he was holy, and he overcame temptation. And now he goes to the top of the mount. He is transfigured, and that's God's goal for humanity. Transfigured. May I say that that was a crisis moment there at the time of the transfiguration? For he could have stepped from the top of the mountain back into heaven without dying. Had he done that, he would have gone alone. It never could have been said of him, when he ascended, he led captivity captive. He would have gone back alone, but he could have gone back. And he would have proven one thing, that man could be victorious over sin. When he left the Mount of Transfiguration, there were two courses open to him. As we've said, he could have gone back to heaven from the top of that mountain. And I say it this morning very plainly, had he gone back up into heaven, mankind would have gone down to hell through the door of death. There'd been no hope. Therefore, this was a crisis moment. The Son of God transfigured. He has met and overcome temptation. He has been able to live down here a holy life for 33 years. And in so doing, he condemns every one of us, for we have not done it. And he could have gone back to heaven. That was one course. The other course was he could come down from the mountain, go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, and that he did. He came down from that mountain into the needs of mankind, into their sorrow and misery again, and went to the cross and died there for the sins of mankind. In Adam, all die. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He didn't sin. He could have gone back to heaven, but he came via the cross. He went by the cross for your sake and for my sake, because you and I can't go from the top of the mountain to heaven. We have to go by the cross. And since he had to go by the cross, how are you and I going to avoid it? How can you and I miss it and go to heaven? We'll have to come that way. Will you notice, my beloved, there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, Mark does not tell us at all what they were talking about. As we said, Mark gets right to the point and goes along. He does not waste any time in excess verbiage. And we go to the Gospel of Luke, and we actually find out what they really were talking about. Over in the 9th chapter of Luke, verse 30, will you notice this? And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, what was the conversation among the three? The conversation with Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus was about his death in Jerusalem, about his death upon the cross. That's a marvelous, wonderful thing. I do not know whether it impresses us when we read it for the first time. We just more or less take that for granted. But again, may I say, that is this hiatus when in that period he could have put one foot on the top of the mountain and the next foot would have been in heaven. And I'm so glad they brought up this subject. He's not talking now about heaven or going back to heaven. He's not talking now about even taking those that are sown to heaven. He's talking about his decease, his death upon the cross. And Moses is talking about it, and Elijah's talking about it. That's the subject of their conversation. Moses is the representative of the law. He was the lawgiver. And in the heart of that legal system, for that legal system saved no one, there was a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, bloody sacrifices were offered. Every cord and color and covering in that tabernacle speaks of Christ. Every board and bar and beam tells out who he is, and every sacrifice offered in there tells out his sacrifice on the cross. Moses knew a great deal about the death of Christ.
Abraham knew about it. These Old Testament worthies knew about him and knew about his death. And when they met with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, they talked about his death upon the cross, that whereby he would save the world. Moses was the representative of the law. Elijah is the representative of the prophets. And the prophets spoke of his death. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Who said that? The prophet. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who said that? Prophet. And Elijah, their representative on the Mount of Transfiguration, he brings up the subject again. That which all the prophets had spoken of, that which the law had set forth, they talk about it on the Mount of Transfiguration. Why? Because he's not going to leave that mountain directly and go to heaven. He's going by way of the cross. Way of the cross leads home. And it was first of all for him. There's no other way. The way of the cross leads home. There was another way for him, but there's no other way for you, and there's no other way for me but by the way of the cross. My beloved, will you hear me now very carefully? God will perfect humanity through the cross of Christ and through the death of Christ, and no other way. God has no other method today to lift man. God has no method today whereby man can take hold of his bootstraps and lift himself up. God has no philosophy to give man that philosophy can improve his lot down here or for eternity. God's only method is that which Moses and Elijah and Jesus talked about on the top of the mountain, is death. He's transfigured and they're glorified, if you please. Now, will you notice this holy scene? You would think these men would be down on their faces, absolutely dumb. But not Simon Peter. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Simon Peter went in a great deal for how you feel. He says, it's wonderful to be up here on top of the mountain. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he thought he was saying the most wonderful thing that could be said. Mark says that the reason he said it, for he wist not, he knew not what to say. The reason he said this is because he didn't know what to say, and when you don't know what to say, the best thing to do is to keep your mouth closed. But he didn't know that. And so he spoke out, but what he said was not good at all. For immediately a cloud overshadows them. A voice out of heaven now says, you don't now listen to Moses, and you don't now listen to Elijah. And we're not building tabernacles to anyone. This is my beloved son, and I want you to hear him. He has the final word. He is the one you're to listen to, and you're not to listen to anyone else. Now, will you notice, this is God's program now. The kingdom, redemption, the church, this world, mankind, are this morning all in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. This is my beloved son, hear him. And the unfortunate thing, the rulers of this world have never accepted that. You can begin with them from the days of Caesar Augustus when he was born. You can come on down through the rest of the Caesars. You can go and take the families of Europe that have reigned, the Hohenzollern. None of them ever listened to him. And none of our politicians today, regardless of party, are listening to him. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's still saying to this age, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." He has the only program that's going to work. He has the only platform that's going to solve the problems of the world. All attention from heaven is directed to him. Now will you notice we come to our text. Suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And here's where I feel my inadequacy. They saw no man save Jesus only. Jesus only. Moses is gone. Elijah's gone. Jesus only. Dr. A.J. Gordon years ago said, "The look saves, it's the gaze that sanctifies." The hope of humanity is on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the goal of God. What Jesus was on top of the mountain is God's hope for the world, if you please. Mankind, as mankind is today, that's not God's goal and not God's hope. I want to quote this morning from a man that his message has thrilled me, and he's not a preacher. He is an editor of the Tribune of Tulsa, Oklahoma, a hard-boiled city editor. And all over America today, their voice is being lifted, and they're not fanatical voices. And unfortunately, there are no preachers. I've been alone a long time. The pulpit today has become the weakest spot in our national life. And I'm not sure that the world would listen to the pulpit today to say what this hard-boiled city editor said. He spoke to the press conference, newspaper man, and he spoke to hard-boiled newspaper man in Chicago. Will you listen? This is only one excerpt. His subject was American morals. "Finally, there is the status of our entertainment and our literature." I love this. A preacher didn't say this. You expect a preacher to say this, but a hard-boiled editor said this. I'm quoting. "Can anyone deny that movies are dirtier than ever? But they don't call it dirt. They call it realism. Why do we let them fool us? Why do we nod owlishly when they tell us that filth is merely a daring art form? That licentiousness is really social comment? Isn't it time we recognize Hollywood's quest for the fast buck for what it is? Isn't it plain that the financially harassed movie industry is putting gobs of sex in the darkened drive-ins in an effort to lure curious teenagers away from their TV sets? Recently, the screen industry solemnly announced that henceforth, perversion and homosexuality would no longer be barred from the screen, provided that the subjects were handled with delicacy and taste. Good Lord." That's his comment. That's not all. "In recent years, all this has changed in America." He doesn't like the way the Puritans have been run down. "We have decided that sin is largely imaginary. We have become enamored with behavioristic psychology." Now, that's an editor today. And as you look about you on the American scene today and see mankind as confused as it is, and immorality taking this great land of ours. May I say to you, do you think this is the goal of God? No. Go to the Mount of Transfiguration and look at that man. That's God's ideal man, and that's his goal for every man. Now, in closing, may I translate the Transfiguration into something very practical for this hour. There are two things I want to mention. First of all, it's a pledge for the present. And second, it's a prophecy for the future. First of all, it is a pledge for the present. I want to turn this morning to the American Standard Version of 19:1. And I'm sorry that even the Amplified misses this. The reason it's so difficult today to recommend any of the modern translations. They all seem to come short. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, and this is the best, will you listen? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, this word transformed here is the same word that is translated, transfigured in both Matthew and Mark. I said this word occurred only four times. It occurs in Matthew and Mark. It occurs in Romans 12:2. And it occurs in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Well, you notice what he says. This is a tremendous verse. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. What is the mirror? The Word of God. The Word of God is called a mirror. And you and I, we are told here, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are transfigured. Have you been transfigured? That's God's pledge for the present, that when He saves an individual, He begins immediately to take the Word of God, and that's His only mirror. And as you look into the mirror and behold the person of Christ, He begins to transfigure you. May I be forgiven if I repeat it again? It's so important. It's an injunction. It's not a command. It's the language of grace. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And that just doesn't mean a nice little consecration service where everybody comes forward. Be not conformed to the world. Are you conformed to the world today? Is it shaping your thinking? Oh, I don't mean by that, do you go here and don't go to another place? Are you carried away by the headlines in the paper and not the headlines in the Gospel of Mark? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? There's not but one place to be transformed. That's in this book here, my beloved. How much time do you spend looking into it? The look will save you. All you have to do, life for a look. But if you're going to be sanctified, you'll have to gaze upon Him. You'll have to spend time with Him. You'll have to look at Him. Are you satisfied today with the mediocrity of this hour? Are you satisfied today with yourself? There are a lot of believers that are. I want to repeat again something this editor said. I didn't say it. He said it. Do you know what scares me about the communists? It's not their political system, which is primitive and savage. It's not their economic system which works so badly that progress in a few directions is purchased at the price of progress in all the rest. It is their Puritanism. It is their dedication and self-sacrifice. And then he goes on to say, it does no good to comfort ourselves with the reflection that these are products of endless brainwashing. It just happens to be true that they are dedicated. Why aren't we today dedicated to Christ? We're not gazing upon the only one that can transfigure us today. You're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, you are. And he saves you. He takes you to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, I want to transform you. And I beg of you, he says, to let me transform you. And the way you can tell is, John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And when it gets to the place where we see no man save Jesus only, then we've arrived. We're not there this morning, are we? I close. It's not only a pledge for the present, it's a prophecy for the future. I will now, since I did not say anything nice about the Amplified Translation, I'll read from it, because it's good here where I'm going to read. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. But we are citizens of the state which is in heaven, and from it also we earnestly and patiently await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as Savior, who will transform the body of our humiliation to conform to and be like the body of His glory and majesty by exerting that power which enables Him even to subject everything to Himself. He won't be defeated by your rebellion. He won't be defeated. If He saved you, one of these days He will transform you. He'll transfigure you. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Look at Him on the mountain. It frightens me today when I look at Vernon McGee and see what he could have been and is not. It comforts me to look at the Mount of Transfiguration and know what he's going to do someday. Paul says that I might know him, power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his image. And in order to do that, Paul says, this lifetime is a race to me, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on. Are you?
How seriously are you taking the Christian life? Oh, you can get busy doing a lot of things today and call it Christian activity and Christian service.
But how much time are you spending on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus only.
Jesus only. If you'd like to know more about how He can change your life, visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'd be happy to send you a few important resources in the mail. Join us on the weekday broadcasts of Through the Bible as our study of Leviticus continues. To see if your station carries the weekday broadcast or to check out the many other ways that you can hear Dr. McGee, visit our website at ttb.org/listen. As we go, I pray that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace until we meet again.
Sin hath left a crimson stain. Be washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.